Okay, thanks, Ron. And the lesson tonight is lesson 120 in our study that we did over 2 years ago.
Mm-hmm. Got to be.
Now, and we named it Wisdom, along with Workman's Interlinear that Jack wrote. And so we've made it to 1 Timothy chapter 2. So that study is, like I said, 120. And we started in the second chapter last time. And we did three verses. And so hopefully we can do three or four more tonight as we get started. But the deal here in the structure in 1 Timothy 2 was 1 through 8 was talking about men and kings and others. And, of course, I don't think there was only one or two verses that dealt with kings. But 1 through 8 deals with men, and then the rest of the chapter, second chapter, deals with women. And it starts out with instruction and discipline. And so this is Paul speaking to young Timothy. And Timothy knows quite a bit by this time, but yet Paul is giving him the instructions that he would need to carry on for the rest of his life after Paul was no longer there. And Paul, I think, understood that his time was getting shorter and shorter. And so it was important that he felt like he needed to go over this with the instructions and the way that he ought to conduct himself, or the way that man should conduct himself, as teaching this, this part of God's Word, because these are the books that, really bear down on the things that, need to be said, concerning the body of Christ. And so, we made it through three verses, and we're going to start with verse 4. Tonight, and we'll go on from there as far as the time will allow us to do. And a couple of these verses are not very long. And let me go back and kind of refresh our memory. It says, talks about two, we'll just read 2:2 and 3. It says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. And, of course, for us here in the United States, it's a little bit hard for us to put our mind around kings. But in places in the world, the king has full authority, and what he says is the law, or can be the law, and he has, of course, life and death within his hands. So the authority comes with the rule, I guess, and so therefore we need to kind of heed these things, because here in this age that Paul and Timothy and the others were coming up in, they were still a lot of kings around. And it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Then we get to verse 4, we get to our study for this study. And it says this, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And that's a kind of a short verse, but we we need to talk about it a little bit. And Jack had a pretty good little write-up in his part on this. But we'll go ahead and read my notes there. It says who would or will. And there's two things in this verse, two different parts of this verse that we need to look at. One of them is have all men to be saved. And the second one, and to come to the knowledge or the epignosis or true knowledge of the truth. And what he's saying there is what we have seen over the course of the last 2 years or so in this study is it is true knowledge of that truth, and that is this. It is the mind of man and his heart in line with the indwelling Holy Spirit that gives us this understanding that we need to come to the point of being saved or having our sins taken away, and also the mind and the heart to be in sync with the Holy Spirit that indwells us to give us the understanding of our hope that we have concerning the body of Christ. Because, you know, I think those three things have to go together. And we've looked at it down through Scripture, and God gave these men that he picked out and made prophets, because being a prophet of God wasn't a long-term thing. Because most times
people usually get you killed.
Would get angry at what the prophets were telling them that God wanted them to know.
They can't handle the truth.
And they couldn't handle the truth. They couldn't take it out on God, so they could take it out on his spokesman.
Kill the messenger.
And so that's you know, that kind of boils it down in the nutshell a little bit as to what we need to look at here with this verse of Scripture. Who will have all men to be saved? Well, that's the reason for the spilling of the blood and the shedding of the blood. They would not accept Christ as being who he was, even though they had the instructions. And they had the word that had been written of his coming. And it wasn't just the verse here and there. It was quite a little bit when you had it all together. And they should have known.
Yep.
Well, some believed and some didn't. And that's the way it was with the nation of Israel. Some would believe and some would not believe. And so this was the problem that they had. And Paul, through Timothy, was trying to bring this across and make it true to them that this is the way it worked. Because now the Comforter has come. Now the Comforter's here. Now the Comforter indwells. That Comforter gives us direction. And it also does lots of things for us that we don't have to think about. But when we pray, the Comforter gives us the words to God that what our heart really means. And so God then hears that we ask for in trueness and in spirit. And so here we are. Now I'm going to read Jack's coming down in verse 4 out of the Koine Greek. And it's not quite the same, but it is, in essence, it is. It says, who wishes all men to be saved and that and there means that, you know, that salvation, one thing is to have your sins taken away. And the other thing is to come to the acknowledgement of truth. Okay, now, and Jack put, well, the Koine Greek puts acknowledgement in it, but Jack kind of stretches that out a little bit. And he talks about this in his notes, because acknowledgement and knowledge is two different things. Okay, here's what Jack said. God wishes for all men two things. One, to be saved, and two, to come to the acknowledgement of truth. God has always said, whosoever will, and God so loved the world. For God's only begotten Son to die in the place of the undeserving sinner is more than testimony to these glorious facts. Now, the word acknowledgement is not the same as knowledge. No amount of sidestepping and disassembling will make it so. God has said what he meant. It behooves man to hearken to his word rather than to the substitutes of his own. Acknowledgement indicates a willful action of the heart to ingest his word. Therefore, in the second statement, we see an advancement of his statement for the believer to move on to the further knowledge of the truth of the mystery, which is the body of Christ. Okay, that's to make it more simpler than I could make it. So I kind of let Jack use the notes there that I couldn't add anything to that much. So since that is the subject of Paul's last seven epistles, it is the coherence of biblical rationality. And then it says, see these scripture verses, and we're going to look at them too, because that was, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, there's 6 of them here. And so we're going to do like we've been doing, we're going to go back and we're going to look at these, but I've got them down in a little bit of a different order from the way that Jack's got them, because I like to kind of go back and put them in order of the books that they're in, so we can just flip one way in the Bible. We don't have to go back. Don't have to go back and forth.
Well, that's handy.
So the first one is John. Well, let's go back to the book of John to chapter 17. And for me, that's a little easier to do than it is to kind of flip back and forth all the time. In John 17, 16 is a pretty long chapter, so we'll get into 17. And John 17 says, we're going to look at 2 and 3. He says, "Now thou hast given him power over all flesh," talking about the Son, "that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, in Christ Jesus, whom thou hast sent." And I'll just go ahead and read forward. It says, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And this is John writing that down for the fact that it was the fact that Christ did what God the Father had asked him to do. Okay. That was John 17. But I will go back just a little bit, but let's go back and look at John 3:16. I should have put that first, but I didn't. But that's okay. We'll go from there toward the end of it. Everybody knows what John 3:16 is without me having to read it, but I'm going to read it again. John says that Moses did something in the wilderness that represented God's Son. And he says that, I'll just go ahead and read 12 too. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Because when the snakes were biting the people, Moses put the snake on the post, put it up, and he said, okay, if you get bit, you look on it, you live. That'll give you life. Well, when Christ was on the cross, he said, if you look on him or you believe on him, you're going to live. He's going to give you life. Let's read the other two verses. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, it didn't say anything about repenting, because the sin price had already been paid. The sin price had been paid by the blood of Christ. So, you know, you couldn't ask for forgiveness for that. He did it. Whether you ever accepted it or not. And that's what a lot of people can't grasp or understand. It's God, I believe you, and I believe what you have said. I believe what you have put in place and did. And that's the finished work of Christ. And there's nothing else that we have to add to it.
Amen.
That's the way it works. Okay. Well, we need to read the rest of them. Yeah, I guess we can. Okay, let's go to Romans 10. From there, from John, we'll go to Romans 10. And we'll go through Acts. And go to Romans 10:13. Romans 10:13 says this, for I speak to you Gentiles, insomuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. So,
Romans 11:13 or Romans 10:13?
Oh, I'm sorry. That's Romans.
Okay. I just knew it didn't match.
Okay. That's my flood bulb for today. We're going to 10:13. Okay. Yeah. This makes a little more sense. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So he goes on in the other parts of this to say, I'm a preacher and I'm an apostle.
Yep.
And so he says, how are they going to know if they don't have a preacher? If somebody don't herald it to them, how are they going to know? So that was Romans 10:13. I'm sorry, I went to Romans.
It's part of Paul's explanation of the grafting in process.
Yeah. Okay. And so we're going to go from there to 1 Corinthians 13. Let me get this page turned over. Yeah, 13:12. And we're going to start with 11. It says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Paul says, for now we see through a glass darkly. But then, or in the future, face to face. Now I know in part. But then, and I'll add to it in the future, shall I know even as also I am known. And so that is 1 Corinthians 11 and 12. Okay. The next one was Colossians. Colossians 1:9. Good old Colossians 1:9, it says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Okay, and then there's one more. 2 Timothy 3. And we go have them all worked out plus one. 2 Timothy 3:7. Talking about those that have a form of godliness. Well, let's go up to 5 and pick it up. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, for such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never ever able to come to the knowledge of truth. How is it, you know, that we can do that? We can ever learn but never come to the knowledge of the truth. Because there's earthly truth and heavenly truth. And the earthly truth is pretty easy to pick up because it's all around us. It's trying to catch us in every snare and trap that there is out there. But the heavenly truth is different. It is to study to show yourself proved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. To have that true knowledge and that true wisdom with the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct us. Because that Holy Spirit is part of God's perfect Son. That's our GPS. And that's the reason we'll never be lost. If we believe God and admit to Him that, yes, I believe Your Word. Your Word is truth. Your Word is life. That we now have understanding that goes beyond just the so earthly truth that we have. So, I think that's pretty well sums up that verse of Scripture in a nutshell there. So let's go back to 1 Timothy 2 again. And we'll do verse 5. Let me get a little drink of water here. Okay. Verse 5 reads this way in the King James. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and it's the man, Christ Jesus. So we have a mediator. Well, let's read a little more about it. Let me read you my notes. It says, for there is one God. And we know that there are three parts of that Godhead, but they all work as one. And one mediator. And that mediator, and the Greek is mesistes. Mesistes. And it means a challenger of understanding. So the reason that God gives us a comforter is that the comforter can intercede for us with these things that we can't utter ourselves. But then the mediator can utter it to the Father in the way that it should be done. It should go. And it's a challenger of understanding between or of God and man. And the man is certainly God's perfect Son. God's perfect man. It is Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And so He is the mediator by giving us part of this Spirit that He has. And this Spirit is ongoing Spirit. And that Spirit indwells man now. It used to be with or upon. But after Acts 2, it is in you. And so that makes it quite different in the sense that we're never alone. If the Spirit enters into us and helps take over that part of the old man that needs to be thrown out, or put away, then we readily know he's there. Because that's the way it works, you know. God can do an incision without leaving a scar. Don't ever forget that. Because the Spirit can be indwelling without any kind of an incision being made. He is just there. That's what the Spirit is. That's what a Spirit is. We can't see it. We might can know it, we might can feel it, but we can't see it unless it's meant to be seen. So that's what a mediator is. It is a challenger of understanding. Our mind is warped with the things of this earth. And the challenge of the Holy Spirit is to keep us on the right track. And to keep us going. To give us direction. And so guess what? Here we are. Now let's read what Jack says about in verse 5 and what the Holy Spirit says through what Jack gives us. It says, for one God, one and mediator God, And man, Christ Jesus. For one God and one mediator of God and men, that man, Christ Jesus. Now, Jack's notes. He says, no one can claim full knowledge and understanding of our one true God. He is beyond our heart's grasp, yet the one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus, also challenges our understanding. It is important, nonetheless, that we obtain the understanding of the uniqueness of Christ Jesus as our one mediator. That is, one mediator who is accepted by God to speak on our behalf. He has earned his mediatorship as no other could. There's no one else that could hold that position with the Lord Jesus Christ. So why do we say that our faith is in him? Because he is faithful to do that we could not do and did not do. That's just like when you get revelations and the books were open. It was looking around for someone to open the books. Well, guess who opened the book? The mediator opened the book.
One. Okay. Hold on, Pop. Let me get no sound.
So.
Hold on, Pop. We ain't getting no sound. Let's stop real quick. Anyway, proceed, sir. Go ahead. Yeah, proceed.
Okay, Ron. I was looking around getting another drink of water. So in verse 5, we've got 5 or 6 places to look here. And let's see, we're going to start with Romans, and we're going to end up in Hebrews. Okay, so turn with me back to Romans, if I've got everything right now. Romans 3:30. Romans chapter 3, verse 30, and we're going to read 29, 30, and 31. That's the last three verses of chapter 3. Okay, 16, 69 is if you have a companion Bible. And it says, the question is asked, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, full stop. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and uncircumcision through faith. You get that? One is by faith, and the other one is through faith. Because one is dealing with, well, we're dealing with this grafting in here, so that's what we're talking about, basically. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. That was the rest of the chapter there in Romans 3. Okay, let's turn over to Galatians. We can skip First and Second Corinthians this time. We're going to look at Galatians 3, 19 and 20. And that's on page 1753. Galatians 3, 19 and 20. Says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions or sins, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. And it says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Full stop. No, it isn't. Okay. Now, the next one is in Titus. So that's after 2 Timothy. And Titus 1, verse 2. And 3. Let's look at Titus. That's on page 1860. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifest his word through preaching, which is committed unto me. This is Paul writing this to Titus, according to the commandments of God our Savior. So, there you go. Even to Titus, he was still teaching and preaching this thing that others would carry on his work. Okay, now we're going to look at Hebrews. We're going to look at Hebrews 6, Hebrews 9, and Hebrews 12. So let's start with Hebrews 6 and it's on page 1834. No. Hebrews 8, I'm sorry. 8:6. Hebrews 8:6. Talking about Christ, it says, but now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. So the knowledge that was being given here by Paul, is he's giving us a little extra shot here in Hebrews, talking about the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Okay. What did 9 say about it? Let's look at 9:15. A couple of pages over. Hebrews 9:15. It said, and for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also be a necessity for the death of a testator. So, it goes back to an inheritance. You know, generally speaking, if you have an inheritance, someone who was the inheritor evidently has given up his breath, his life breath, unless they do it while you're living, and then that can be done too also. But let's look at 12. Hebrews 12, and that's on page 1844, 12:13. It says, let's see, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And I believe that was from 12, I read that somewhere. I wonder if say it comes from Proverbs, but I'm not sure. And it said, and make straight the paths of your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Fall at peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and thereby may be defiled. So, the challenger of understanding here has lots to do, lots of things to do. And certainly that is part of the finished work of Christ. There's no doubt about it. No doubt about it whatsoever. Okay, let's go back to 1 Timothy 2 again and look at verse 6. It says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Well, that's a short verse too. It says, he gave himself, his blood and his breath. This is what he got by coming here as man. Before, he was spirit. But when he came and was placed into the womb of Mary, he became, when he was born, he became a breath and blood.
And John says he became flesh.
He became flesh and dwelt with us. He was our fleshly go-between between the family of God and the family of Adam. Okay? He said, who gave himself breath and blood a ransom? And a ransom there is the price paid And the Greek word for that is anti-Lutheran. Lutheran. Anti-Lutheran. For all to be testified or to give the testimony or to be a testimony in due time and its own season. Okay, so that was my notes in verse 6. Let's read what Jack says. Who gave himself a ransom on behalf of all, the testimony to our own time. Or who gave himself ransom on behalf of all, the testimony time's own. So Christ gave himself a ransom for all. The work for the lost sinner was done. He finished it on the cross. Nothing can be added to that finished work of Christ. Sin had to be propitiated. The holiness of God must be ensured and assured. Satan must have no claim to this. No man is compelled to accept the gift of salvation, regardless of that great cost. But the work is done. This is manifested to all. God has accomplished the salvation of man and all if they will believe and accept his gracious work. And that's saying a lot in just 3 or 4 sentences there. The work for lost sinners is done.
Amen.
He finished it on the cross. Well, in actuality, he carried it back to the heaven of heavens for it to be used in the Holy of Holies there. Okay, let's look at the verses here. And there's 6 or 7 or 8 of them here in this one. And let's see how I've got them listed out here. Okay. We're going to go back and do it from the first one, which is in Mark. We don't generally get to Mark much. But this time we're going to go to Mark 10:45. No, wait a minute. Let's start with Matthew 20. I've got it open here and I've got it marked and I don't know why I didn't see that first. Matthew 20:28. 13:35. And it says this. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And it had to be for many because the blood was shed for all, but all would not accept and receive it. So, I think this is the reason why the many was put there in verse 28. That and it says for to give his life a ransom for in the stead of there is for the word for in the Greek, and that is that part of that word that is anti, anti, Phoenix 104:2. Okay, That was Matthew. And now we'll go to Mark. Mark 10, 45. It's on page 1408, and it says this: For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. That almost sounds like a great verse.
Yep.
Okay.
Well, you get that in there. You get that a lot in the Gospels. You'll have repeat.
Yeah, because
sometimes
it's giving you the, it's giving you the diff, the different picture from four different
viewpoints.
Okay. So, and that was Mark. Let's see. The next is Acts 4:33. So we're going to pass Luke and John and go to Acts 4:33. Okay. And that's on page 1586. And it says, And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And neither were there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lambs and horses sold them and bought the prices of the things that were sold. And they laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according to his need. So here, they were beginning to sell their stuff off and have a common treasure there that you find with a couple that come in and light with the Holy Spirit. And that's where you see the Holy Spirit truly at work in that situation there with that. Okay, Romans 8:32 is the next one that I'd like for you to look at. Or Jack would like for you to look at. Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So he's telling how important it was that God gave us his all, that we too might have the all things. Now you find that a lot in the mystery truth, where it talks about the all things. And the all things really and truly boils down to the mediator, boils down to the Son of God, who paid the price the way that it was meant to be done, that we might have the faith through that work to carry it on to the end for our hope. No doubt. For our hope. Okay. Galatians 1:4. So we're passing Corinthians again. And we're going back to Galatians 1, verse 4. And Jack says this as he was looking. He says, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That is a little prayer, but it is a big prayer. Okay. And then we're going to look also at chapter, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, just a couple of pages over. 2:20, it says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So we're reckoned to be dead already. But this has given us the understanding that we will have life here until it ends, but that we can rest assured that in resurrection we'll have this life that has been promised to us again, regardless whether it's in the last dispensation or this dispensation. Okay. Now, spoke a little quick. We are going back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15:16. We almost made it past, but we gotta go back. 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:16. Okay, that's on page 17:22. And it says this, "If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be yet that the dead rise not." And so this is the doctrinal teaching of the establishment of resurrection. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. Then it's not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sin. Okay. We got that taken care of. Ephesians 5:2. Ephesians 5:2. How's time running, man?
9:35.
35? Yep. Okay, we got one or two more and we'll be done. It says, "Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." So, talking about being followers of God and dear children, being childlike and walking after Christ, like after you would walk after your father. That would be the way that you would learn to do that. Okay. That's Ephesians 5:2. And also verse 25. So we're not done with that. Verse 25 says this. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ has loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, by the word. Always by the word. Okay, the last one. 2 Thessalonians. Okay, we're going. Second Thessalonians 1:10. And that is on page 1796. And it says this, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believe in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith with power. So I guess we made it 3 more verses of scripture for tonight. We'll pick up there and go on the next time. But these things are short verses, but the word over and over again testifies of itself, of the work of Christ and of what Christ did for us. And in this day and age, it is very important, because this is where we understand about the body of Christ and how that all came about and how it took place and how we can believe upon that. And to understand that when he appears, we can appear with him. Thank you on these things that we went through with tonight. And may God bless you and keep you in good stead until we can get together again. And we'll carry it on. Thank you so much for being with us.